is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of this morning is 2 Peter chapter 2, where we'll pick up the exegesis of verses 2 and 3. The local church is designed to be the pillar and support of the truth, that a truth is the content of the scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament combined, that which we refer to as Bible doctrine. In order to support the truth, obviously we must understand it first and foremost. This demands that we plug into the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, that is filled through the fulfilling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. When the believer sins in life, personal sin in life, how they deal with that is utilizing the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas an open acknowledgement to God in regards to our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness experientially, and we are therefore filled with God the Holy Spirit, fulfilling that royal imperative to be filled in the book of Ephesians. And this imperative regards to understanding the truth of Bible doctrine, as Peter himself has made adamantly clear in regards to his epistle, that apart from God the Holy Spirit, there is no true discernment, no true interpretation and understanding the truth of Bible doctrine that has been given to mankind through prophetic means in this respect, and therefore it's incumbent upon each and every one of us to make sure that we're in fellowship so that we can at least understand the truth of Bible doctrine, have maximum opportunity to then and therefore apply it correctly, serve God in the correct capacity in this regards, and truly become a pillar and support of the truth of God's Word and Bible doctrine in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we have noted, Peter pins this epistle because, if you will, of an emergency, of reality has become relevant in regards to the church, and that is the infiltration of certain false teachers seeking to undermine apostolic teaching with respect to the church. Here in chapter 2, we have a formal indictment brought against these false teachers. We saw in verse 1 where Peter prophesies with the warning of the rise of these false teachers that will essentially dominate the landscape spiritually with respect to the church in the church age, paralleling the same thing that occurred in regards to Israel in the age of Israel and the rise of false prophets with respect to that dispensation. And looking at the history of Israel, false prophets definitely had big impact in regards to the reversionism of Israel as a nation. And if you look at the history of Israel as a nation, they were in reversionism more times than not in regards to being adjusted otherwise as a nation. And this is because they got their eyes off the truth of Bible doctrine. This comes about through those who obviously appeal to their trends in that regards, and their spiritual leaders communicating false doctrine to them and leading them astray. And history finds itself repeating itself in this respect in regards to the church. There is prophecy to warn us in regards to the last days, especially the false teachers who are appealing to the doctrine of demons and other human viewpoint garbage to believers in regards to adhering to these concepts and philosophies and leaving the truth of sound Bible doctrine as has been left to us in the canon of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament combined. And the worst of these false teachers are unbelievers. that carry the Christian banner with their ministry in this respect. And there are unbelievers that claim to adhere to a Christian faith, yet they are unbelievers by virtue of the fact that they deny the Master, the person of Jesus Christ, as person and work in regards to what He is and what He accomplished with respect to the first advent. There are certain ingredients that is necessary in a gospel message phase one, that which allows the individual to come to faith sufficient to escape eternal condemnation and live their eternal life in heaven. And that is faith in the person of Jesus Christ being both God-man, God in the flesh in this respect, God incarnate as it's so proclaimed and defined, and that He went to the cross and took on the punishment, the substitute sacrifice with respect to the sins of mankind, and 3 days later was resurrected. Without those specific ingredients, you do not have a complete gospel message. The individual does not have enough information to exercise faith into the person of whom provides us our salvation through the system and obviously protocol that God has established in this respect. So there are unbelievers promote their, spew their garbage in regards to what they consider the Bible to teach, etc., in this respect, and through their very bad and gross distortion, many other distortions have arisen in regards to believers themselves in this respect. So here now in verse 2 and 3, we see as Peter is focused on the ramification of these false teachers, their impact on others and the faith in verse 2. And verse 3, titled, Their Self-Serving Victimizing and Certain Judgment. And looking at the Greek here, verse 2, these false teachers are obviously going to be successful in their attempts to throw people off of the truth of God's plan, and many will follow their sensuality. You have the connective chi, K-A-I, followed with our adjective here. Use subsequently or pronominally, polis, P-O-L-U-S, means many or numerous. Will follow is a future active indicative, maintaining the sense of prophetic sense here in these verses. The compound verb ex akalutheo, E-X-A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. It means to follow or imitate. It's the same that we saw in verse 16 of Peter denying that they followed the cleverly devised tales that the false teachers have accused them of. What these will follow is their sensuality. There is the personal pronoun autos, A-U-T-O-S. A third person plural, reference obviously to the false teachers in our noun for sensuality with the definite article. In the dative case, hey, aselgia, A-S-E-L, G-E-I-A. It's a dative of reference with reference to their sensuality, sexual immorality, licentiousness, all synonyms. This noun is used 10 times. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. There's no actual connective here. You have the preposition dia, D-I-A, because of them. Of them is the relative pronoun. Again, reference to the false teacher's host, H-O-S. The way of the truth. The way is a definite article with a noun for way, hey, Hodos, H-O-D-O-S, of the truth, hey, aletheia, again with the definite article, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, will be literally blasphemed, translated malign. We saw In the same sense, back in 1 Peter 4, 4, you have future passive indicative blasphemeo, B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-E-O, blasphemeo. Verse 3, and in greed, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Again, the connective chi, followed with the preposition in, en. Then our noun for greed in the locative case, pleonixia, P-L-E-O-N-E-X-I-A, pleonixia, means greed or avarice, used 10 times. They will exploit. Our verb here to exploit, again, a future tense, deponent indicative, is the verb emporeuomai. E-M-P-O-R-E-U O-M-A-I. The word we get emporium from. Here translated exploit. Literally means take care of business. Obviously in a negative way, it looks at someone exploiting, cheating, or scamming someone. Like the great merchants of the world and other financial moguls in regards to our time and in our society, scamming people. We're all be pretty familiar with that. It's used 2 times here, and in James 4:13, will exploit you. You is personal pronoun sue, S-U, reference to believers, the recipients of the epistles, with false words. How they cheat you is with false words. You have your first adjective, instrumental case here, with false, plastos, P-L-A-S-T-O-S, to form, fashion, shape, that which is fabricated, like we're able to do with plastic, plastos, manipulative or false. It's a hop-hox used only here. Then our noun for words, again in the instrumental case, logos, L-O-G-O-S. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There, again, is a relative pronoun, hos, H-O-S, repeated, for who, or whom, translated there. Judgment is the noun with the definite article, to krima, K-R-I-M-A. From long ago, that's the adverb ek pale, E-K-P-A-L-A-I, used 2 times here, and we'll see it again in chapter 3, verse 5. From long ago is not idle. You had the negative u, plus our verb here for idle, present active indicative, argeo, A-R-G-E-O. It's a hop-hox. And connected chi there. Pronoun altos. Repeated. Destruction. Destruction is a definite article with the noun apoleia. A-P-O-L-E-I-A. The same that we saw in verse 1. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Is not asleep. Again, the negative u. Plus our verb here, to sleep, present active indicative, nustazo, N-U-S-T-A-Z-O, means literally drowsy, figuratively means to be idle, one who is not, someone who is inactive, it's supposed to be is inactive, asleep. It's used 2 times here in Matthew 25:5. All right, rereading the 2 verses again. Your impact on others in the faith, verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Then we see their self-serving, victimizing, and certain judgment, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. All right, analysis verses 2 and 3. 1. Having exposed the false teacher's tactics, an agenda to infiltrate the church and destroy sound doctrine. Peter now zeroes in on their amoral and unethical impact on others. Verse 1, in the prophecy of the rise of false teachers, they secretly introduce the false doctrine, these destructive heresies, that which is contrary to sound doctrine, denoting the fact that these particular false teachers will first and foremost infiltrate the ranks of the church. They use covert approaches in regards to their tactics to slide in and inject their poison to others in this respect. And their goal, their agenda, is to destroy and neutralize spiritual bands in regards to believers with their false doctrine. They are taking issue in regards to the sound teacher of Bible doctrine. They are the counterparts to the adjusted pastors in this respect. And overall, they seek to insert discontent, malcontent between the sheep and their shepherd to conquer and divide in this fashion. And then, obviously, if you will, usurp the authority of the proper pastor teacher and seek to establish their own type of ministry, however it is executed in this regard, in their own realm of false philosophy, doctrine, etc. So we saw their tactics, their agenda. Peter informs us of that so that we can be aware of the flattering tongue, people who take issue with Bible doctrine around us that might be part of the circles. And he now zeroes in on the amoral and unethical tactics, if you will, that they use in order to further bring others into their ranks. So two dominant STA traits that characterize these professed antinomians, which means simply lawless, spiritual antinomians, there's two STA primary traits. They're sexual, which is the emphasis of verse 2, their sensuality, and monetary, their greed of verse 3. So two primary STA traits characterize these Gnostic heretics that are seeking to now come aboard and do their damage with respect to the church: phallic and monetary. One must understand that the flesh, the sin nature, has certain traits, traits that are characterized in general for all people. Obviously, how one expresses it depends on their STA genetic code. But primary STA traits, power, monetary, lust trends, phallic, etc., basically are part of the propensity of the human race with respect to what they pursue and do in life. And apart from understanding the doctrine of the STA, the believer is usually off guard in regards to their own Christian life and with respect to discernment of others around them in this regard. And just because you're a believer does not mean your STA is any less active than it was as a believer. The STA is part of our genetic DNA makeup. It's called the flesh. That's where it resides. Paul tells us this. And as long as you're alive in this body, your STA is going to remain active. And a lot of believers that do not clearly understand Bible doctrine can't get it together in their own thinking how other believers can do certain things in life and still be believers. Well, it's because the STA exists and it expresses itself in the weakness of the flesh. And we have examples of otherwise great believers doing some pretty stupid STA stunts in their lives. But yet they're still believers. And they're still considered to be great in many cases. such as Abraham, and how he dealt with his wife. David, and his act of adultery, in hand in murder, etc. But these believers were positive. And this is one of the primary aspects and benefits of Christ's work on the cross, and that is that we as believers can not only positionally but experientially deal with the damage the SCA brings on us in regards to our Christian life. And that is through the rebound technique and applying Bible doctrine otherwise. So the two dominant SCA traits that are highlighted here in regards to this class of false teachers is monetary and phallic. So three, these employ sexual license, the phallic trend, to build their numbers. They offer sexual freedom and monetary pursuits to victimize them. Obviously, for these who are going to lead the constraints of the truth of Bible doctrine, which is that which is designed to attract people to God's plan. It is the truth that is, if you will, the net that the fisherman uses in regards to their evangelistic ministry. It is the truth that attracts a population that is inclined to gravitate towards it, that they remove the bona fide attraction in regards to God's plan. They obviously must substitute it with some type of counterfeit. And that counterfeit is sexual freedom, to try to attract the weaklings, SCA weaklings, that gravitate in that direction. So for, as Peter predicts, these will have considerable success, and many will follow their sensuality. Not a few, not some, but many. They will get on this bandwagon of liberty and freedom that is proclaimed in regards to these false teachers, to what they project or tell their followers that God's plan is all about. It is an abuse of grace. It's using grace, if you will, as a license to sin. No matter what twisted philosophy, their own twist they put on grace happens to be, as a matter of explanation. So as Peter predicts, these will have considerable success, and many will follow their sensuality. Five, the adjective many, which is Paulus, combines both gullible and unsuspecting believers with their unbelieving counterparts, to whom atypical Christianity is appealing. Those who hold the banner of Christianity, even sheep, if you will, the layman, the common layman, there are many of those who say that they are Christians, but in fact they are not. And that is because they have not believed in Christ for salvation. They have adhered to a system of religiosity that denies the truth to that extent. But it also pulls in gullible believers, those who do not have an adequate frame of reference or are otherwise negative and want to follow their STA trend and lust patterns in this respect. And it's atypical because that is not conducive regards to what true Christian faith teaches, immorality. Jesus Christ went to the cross to deal with that problem to begin with. But yet you have these types of false teachers that are promoting it otherwise. So the many is believers and unbelievers alike. Six, the future verb will follow after. Should be ex akalutheo. It means to closely imitate a way of life. And its use is unique to 2 Peter. We We saw it in 116, as I brought out in our deal. We see it in our verse, and we'll see it again in verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. Reference to the false teachers. So 2 Peter is the only book in the New Testament that uses this term. 7, ironically, this term is used in Septuagint, the Septuagint being the Greek translation of the Masoretic or Old Testament Hebrew text of Isaiah 56:11. Of false teachers in Israel following themselves under their SCA agendas. Isaiah 56:11. Verse 10, his watchmen, those who are supposed to be in charge, Israel spiritually, are blind, all of them know nothing, all of them are dumb dogs unable to bark. Those who are supposed to be on the alert, as the Old Testament is constantly warned, in regards to false prophets and false teachers of this ilk, and they're otherwise like dogs that can't speak, and to bring out warning, dreamers lying down who love to slumber, looks at their spiritual condition. And verse 11, and the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. These types are insatiable, as the STA is insatiable. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. See, that looks at the fact that we're dealing with false teachers. And they have no understanding in and of themselves. They have all turned to their own way. They're following themselves. That's literally what the Greek, how it would translate, they're following themselves. They come up with their own ideas, their own imaginations, and they take off down this path, and they follow their own STA lust patterns, human viewpoint trends, etc. And then they try, the problem is, though, they try to drag people in with them. And those who are in positions of authority obviously do so. Each one to his unjust gain, to the satisfaction of their greed, the very sense that we're seeing here in Peter, to the last one. He's saying every single false teacher, you can see this pattern. You can see this pattern. It's a pattern of following the STA for their own selfish gain, running under their own spiritual blindness. So, as the shepherd is, so is the sheep that want to align themselves with the individual. So 8, this particular Gnostic sect here that Peter's dealing with was obviously liberal, also known as libertines. Those who are devoid of moral restraints are called libertines. So this particular Gnostic sect was obviously liberal. As a subject of their sensuality, autos hei osologia in the Greek, occurs throughout the chapter, either directly or indirectly. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. We'll see the mention of their trend again, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that never ceased from sin. Verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Verse 19, promising them, their followers, freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption or fleshly desires. And then in 3:3, we notice that their counterparts, last day counterparts, and those that align with them, are essentially operating in the same vein And in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. It's all sponsored by the sin nature. Again, the importance of prayer and staying in fellowship and keeping your eyes on sound teaching of Bible doctrine. Otherwise, you're just a thought away, an act away, of leaving the straight and narrow of God's plan and screwing your life up spiritually. Otherwise, falling for whatever realm of SCA salvation that you tend to gravitate towards with this human viewpoint explanation and ideology that tends to support it. So, sensuality is a primary subject that's attached to these false teachers, and they're obviously, as we would say, liberals. So, 9, sexual immorality is a dominant trait of mankind, and the proclamation of sexual liberty appeals to many. There probably is not a society that has existed or does exist today that does not tend to have a phallic trend. You can look throughout history. The Jewish race is known for it. Obviously, the pagan cultures around them constantly was imbibing in this vice in regards to their very idolatrous worship. A lot of that cult activity is all about sex. And you can look at whole societies that tend to engage in this activity very freely. And it is probably, if not the most, it's at the very top of one of the most dominant traits, STA traits, that exist in mankind. That is because sex is both natural as well as sinful or non-sinful. It's a part of being a human being to have sexual feelings. And the Bible teaches that sex, in the category of the divine institution of marriage, is where one is to keep it restrained, and in that venue, sex is completely and totally legitimate and to be thoroughly enjoyed. But anything outside that venue, it is a sin. And we see that in regards to other concepts in the Bible. In a certain aspect, it is righteous, it is non-sinful, but in another aspect, it becomes sinful. And that's where you need Bible doctrine to define and discern in regards to your own thinking, to maintain and stay the course in regards to recognizing at least what is sin and what is not sin. And for these false teachers, these amoral false teachers, to appeal to people's sexual trends would be a good hedging of the bet to attract at least some to go that direction. And today, that appeal has taken hold in the church big time to even include the abnormal perversion of sin, homosexuality, to appeal to those that are engaged in that gross sin that it's all right. Fact is, within the last decade, maybe two, but through modern communication and television, etc., sexual freedom, sexual license in our society is something that is unrecognizable to any of us that lived in the 50s and young back then. 60s. Then you had the rise of the hippies. And that's where the big explosion occurred in regards to our society. Now today, marriage is just simply a side thought when you're dealing with people, people from Hollywood stars and people. It doesn't make a difference whether you're married or not. You know, some people get married, some people don't. It's fine. And I mean, you look at it, and you know, the fact that they got to hand out condoms in schools, what does that tell you? It's not that we haven't, you know, man hasn't always had that problem, they have. But the problem here is that we as a society have basically said, okay, it's all right. And unfortunately, you know, if you're going to identify, is my generation, those who lived in my time, that was part of the generation that brought this out. And therefore, the perversion, normal perversion and abnormal, both, normal perversion being fornication, having sex legitimately between man and woman, abnormal is between two individuals of the same sex. We used to call that abnormal psychology when I went to school. But now it's not abnormal. You haven't hung around any of these people then. They're abnormal in every aspect that they seem to engage in. Their appearance, the way they conduct themselves, it gives me the heebie-jeebies. You know, when you're around the flamers especially. But anyway, again, I'm getting ahead of our studies here. But we'll see what God thinks in regards to this. And you have this vice that is easily tapped into in regards to mankind. And through doctors of demons... These false teachers throw this out as an appeal to try to attract their numbers. Now, you can come to our church. You can live together. You can fornicate all you want. You can still come here. You can still. We can all still have love. That's a little different in our church. We find out people are living together. In that regard, we as a board have a responsibility. We'll confront them. Say either you move apart or you get married. You want to go out tomorrow and get married, that's fine with us. You can keep on coming to Bible class. But if you're not, and we find out, we're under obligation to remove that leaven from this local assembly. See? So, I got married quickly after the fact, did I not? Hey, I know how it all works. I know what God's plan is. That's not the only reason. So sexual immorality is a dominant trait of mankind, and the proclamation of sexual liberty appeals to many. You've got abuses on both sides of the coin. You've got the legalists that even want to take the fun out of sex in marriage. You know, religious, I almost use the word cult, even though a lot of them are believers, that say sex is only for procreation. You're not really to enjoy it. Doesn't look like that to me in regards to Adam and Eve. He needs a companion. He needs to have some fun. See, that was God's idea for man. So he made a woman. Not the same, it's different. 10, the noun sensuality here emphasizes the freedom to explore one's sexuality outside the divine institution of marriage. It can be as, if you will, more subtle, less benign, such as in appearance, in one's inappropriate actions, how one dresses inappropriately, to dress sexually, to be sexy, you know, apart from right man, to appeal to the lust trends of the counterparts in that regards, all the way to very gross immorality. Open fornication and adultery, etc. So sensuality looks at that realm of exploring one's sexuality outside the divine institution of marriage. 11, both Peter and Paul use this noun against the backdrop of pagan idolatry. As we saw in 1 Peter 4:3, Peter's reference, For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Looking at the general trend of pagan idolatry that was rampant among the Gentiles and their cultic practices, having pursued the course of sensuality, how sex was all a big part of their pursuit in life in that realm. Romans 13:13, for Paul's references. With respect to what time we have left on this life, we are to pursue righteousness, not unrighteousness. And that denotes that we maintain our proper manner of conduct. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, against the backdrop of their pagan counterparts, not in strife and jealousy, etc. That which would obviously characterize unbelievers and their religious pursuits of life. 2 Corinthians 12:21. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of you of those who have sinned in the past, looking at their pre-salvation days, and not repented, changed their mind of the impurity, immorality, fornication, and sensuality which they have practiced in their old religious cults. Galatians 5:19. As part of the works of the flesh, the FCA, this manifestation, again, that is seen with respect to their background, immorality, impurity, sensuality. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. In Ephesians 4:19, as the exhortation is that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Gentiles being a catch-all phrase for unbelieving pagan society, the futility of their mind. Verse 19, and they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, sexual exploitation, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So Peter and Paul use the noun against the backdrop of pagan idolatry, which they would obviously clearly understand. And if you think pagan idolatry is a thing of the past, you need to reconsider your human viewpoint thoughts in that regard. It's alive and well today. It's just packaged in a more modern, convenient a way, with their own twists. So 12, the implication here is that what these heretics taught as to sexual misconduct lowered the standards of the Christian faith to no better than pagan practice. They operate in this Christian faith just like their counterparts to pursue the illegitimate sexual desires promoted in regards to whatever ideology they adhere to. So 13, this opens the doors to bring reproach upon the church. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. 14, these proclaimed authorities are held directly responsible for their doctrinal improprieties, as brought out by the causative phrase, because of them. The preposition did with the relative pronoun hosts. One of the things that comes out in regards to this is the culpability that's laid upon those with authority who are claimed to have authority over others in regards to Christianity and the teaching of the Bible. No, they aren't ones that go out and personally, maybe, do all the things that are done, but they promote it. They encourage it. And doctrine is not about encouraging the STA. It's about overruling the STA. And therefore, they're held responsible. They're held liable for what they pass on to others under their charge. This does not obviously alleviate any of the responsibility of the individuals themselves. The one who kills a person is just as guilty as the one who talked them into doing it. But for one who encouraged them in that regards, if you will, they're an accessory to the crime. They truly encourage the individual or help in any form or fashion. So those proclaimed authorities, point 14, are held directly responsible for their doctrinal improprieties brought out by the causative phrase because of them. All pastors will be held accountable. And Jesus taught that himself. And the more doctrine you got, the more culpable and accountable you become. So the longer you live on doctrine, the deeper the hole you dig. And if you ever do want to jump out of the end, that's a big hole to climb out of. And if one does climb out of it, that tells you how far down the tubes are going. It's better to climb out of it and get the hell out of the ministry than it is to stay in and try to take people down with you, though. I can tell you that much. 15, they encourage misconduct of others that then has a negative impact upon those outside the church. 16, the outside world forms an impression of the church, favorable or unfavorable, based on the conduct of its members. While it may not be necessarily readily recognizable to us, there's people, even around here in this neighborhood, to recognize that we exist. That we have Bible studies here at this house. And I've had neighbors that express their opinion in regards to our existence. So people form an opinion based on what you do in life. Examples otherwise, 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Verse 9, now to the love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you in regards to that priority of application, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to excel still more and to make your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Stick to your knitting. No place, truly, in the church for believers to try to excel, become involved in politics and all this other crap that takes them out of Bible class, professional sports, things of this nature, all the stuff that the rest of the human race are going, man, this is great. These people are great people, you know, as they go out and genuflect and do signs of the cross and everything else, getting their little ditties in regards, nod to God in regards to their own faith. But yet they're not in Bible class. No, that's not their... Bible class is not their God. God is not their God. Their God is their profession. Their God is their sport. See? Lead a quiet life. And you may go, well, that's kind of mundane. Well, then maybe God will turn the heat up and give you some testing. If you think that way. You'll think mundane. I'll take it any day of the week. Thank you. How's things going? Nothing new under the sun. Everything's kind of rocking along real steady. That's a good report, as far as I'm concerned. People tell me, yeah, everything's good. No serious testing on my life. Yeah, that's cool. Well, hang on, it'll change. Just like the weather. Make it your ambition. Live a quiet life and attend to your own business. See? Not to be a meddlesome troublemaker. To get your nose in other people's business, etc. Paul talked about that in other areas. And work with your hands. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to dig ditches or be blue collar or whatever. But obviously, keep yourself busy, occupied with respect to your profession, whatever it may be. just as we had commanded you. Verse 12, why? If you put your attention in proper priorities, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. There the example is regards to providing living grace, etc., and not have to be sponging off people all the time. Because one's lazy otherwise, a sluggard, won't work, etc., etc. So that's 1 Thessalonians 4:12, 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who enter the yoke as slaves, we would apply that in regards to one's work, working for someone who is their authority, obviously, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against, to maintain the proper ethical, moral approach regards to one's job niche, your witness to the life in that respect, your manner of conduct, etc. You go around and you take issue with your authorities all the time. That's a black eye. That just shows a rebellion to authority in one's life. I hope they do away with the unions personally, but that's just my opinion. That's all right. I just had a brain fart there, a side thought. Titus 2:5. Be sensible, pure workers at home. Not that I want anybody to lose their job. I'm not after that. Divine good, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. That's for women. Let's see. 1 Peter 2:12. Peter makes an issue out of our conduct, out of the believer's manner of life and its impact on others. So 1 Peter 2:12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent, verse 12, among the Gentiles, so that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 15, again, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then 3:16, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So people watch us. They find out you go to this church. You know, they go to that church. What do you do there? Oh, well, we study the Bible. And we're really serious about it. Then you go around and you start bad-mouthing your boss and screwing around at work and goofing off and all this other stuff. They go, what good's it doing you? Or you do other things. Hobnob with all of your negative counterparts and partying and things like that. 17, Peter makes clear in both epistles as to the importance of Christian conduct impacting our witness. So 18, that manner of life, our conduct, is of issues embedded in the phrase, the way of the truth. Hey, hodos, hey, aletheia. And we'll take our break here.